Well, good morning. We grew since I moved up to the front. It's good to see you this morning. It's really such an honor for me to be one of the teachers in this remarkable study, to be involved in this women's ministry. We've been here for a little over a year. Many of you know my daughter, Taylor, and so it was pretty much a given when we moved up here, we'd attend here, and I'm very thankful. Thankful for my small group that's here today. We need a name. I don't know what it would be. and just to be welcomed by so many of you. Well, I recently learned a new word, gospeling. The devotional that I read, the author confessed to making it up. But it fits perfectly, I think, with our mission this year. We have been gospeling together, right? Our first week of book two was full of great Jesus stories and content. But like Jennifer, Jesus' question, "Do you want to get well?" kept hounding me. How about you? At first, you might have thought, well, Jesus, that's kind of an inappropriate question to ask a man who'd been seeking healing for 38 years, albeit in the wrong way. But Jesus asks a lot of personal and piercing questions, doesn't he? If you went through the four Gospels, you would find upward of 300 questions that he asks. Sometimes he answers a question with a question. And I think it's a proven teaching tool to help us think deeply and perhaps see what's in our own hearts. So we're going to go back to John 5, verses 1 through 15, and read through it again. You're going to have those first few verses memorized by the time we finish. But I'm using verse 4, which may or may not be in your translations, because as you learned in your lesson, it was added later for clarity. So here we go. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Verse 4. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. I brought a couple of pictures. This one, if you were to go to Jerusalem, is what you would get to see in the Pool of Bethesda. This was from a few years back. I think they've discovered even more, but it's quite deep and quite expansive, isn't it? And then there's a model that you can see if you go to the Museum of Israel, the Book of the Shrine. It's a huge model of the temple and the wall, and there you see what they believed would have looked like, the Pool of Bethesda with the five covered colonnades. So let's get back to verse 6. When Jesus saw him, the invalid, lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And when I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who'd been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The Lord, the law, forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Well, don't you wish that the scriptures were in video format? You could see their expressions and hear their tone of voice. Or if we had the before and the after stories of the people involved. Some commentaries are more complimentary of the lame man's character than others. And we have to make assumptions, fill in the blanks. So I'm going to try to tell the story through the lens of what can we learn about Jesus, what can we learn about ourselves, and how to follow him. I've got 7 points this morning. So let's picture it. It's a feast day in Jerusalem, and the place is packed with people in ceremony, in celebration, and perhaps there's hope in the air. Hope even in this legendary stirring of the waters. For as our study stated, it's not known where this hope originated from, but obviously many believed it and had so for a long time. And unlike the story of the paralyzed man, remember, whose friends lowered him through the roof, this man seemed to have no friends to help him once he got to the pool. Why and how he kept going, I don't know. I think I would have long lost hope. Maybe he went out of habit. Maybe he had a little FOMO, you know, fear of missing out. I have that, and if you had a belief in the arbitrary healing, I think it would create a little bit of fear of missing out. But it was into this gathering of desperate folks that Jesus entered. He never shies away from brokenness. We learned our friend doesn't even know who Jesus is, so surely he hadn't heard the stories of all the healings in Galilee. So it may have been an affront to him when the stranger stops and says to him, "Do you want to get well?" Or maybe he just was glad somebody cared, somebody paid attention. Maybe there he could garner a little sympathy from this man or a little help. And perhaps you've been there. I know I have, just needing someone to listen to you, maybe let you complain a little. When you're low on hope or low on expectation of anything changing. And here's our first takeaway from following Jesus. In Christ, there is always hope. That morning, our friend had no reason to believe that this day would be any different from all the rest. And yet, everything changed with one encounter with Jesus. And the same is true for us. Scripture is full of suddenlies when God breaks in unexpectedly. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us that we've been given a lively hope. That means we come alive on the inside with hope, knowing that God, with him, all things are possible. So we can live knowing that he can enter any situation at any time with any person and change any story. Hopelessness has to be one of the most debilitating states of mind, and it's becoming so prevalent in our culture, isn't it? With Jesus, we can offer hope to people, his kind of hope, a hope that doesn't disappoint, because God will never leave us. He is always for us. He has our futures. And I imagine here today, there are some of you that are in need of physical healing, either for yourself or for someone that you love. And I just want to encourage you this morning to not let anybody steal your hope. Keep looking to and for Jesus every step of the way. It's your lifeline. There's a wonderful scripture in Hebrews 6:19, which in the Message version says, "Hope is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances right into the very presence of God." A lifeline, an anchor for your soul. So life and following Jesus, we can always expect hope. We can also expect grace and mercy. We learn Bethesda actually means house of mercy. The Hebrew word hesed describes God's loving kindness, his faithfulness, his grace. It's unreserved and freely given. So here is one in desperate need of Hesed in the house of Hesed. Perfect. What he was thinking, if he was praying for God for healing, we don't know from his remarks. Doesn't sound like it, does it? Other times in scriptures, we see that folks are healed because of their faith or the faith of their friends or because they seek Jesus out, but not in this story. And I think it's important to remind ourselves of that because so often we can equate physical healing or any kind of miracle with needing to do certain things or pray a certain way or have great faith, somehow earn it, somehow deserve it. But that's the antithesis of grace and mercy. See, it was even grace that enabled this man to be obedient to Jesus' word and get up on his feet. Because when God asks something of you, he always gives you the ability or the grace to do it. Our friend on the mat had to look up and fix his eyes on Jesus, and so do we. Our entire salvation is based on grace, right? John Wesley used a term called prevenient grace that speaks of the grace that goes before you even say yes to Jesus' love and forgiveness. The Holy Spirit woos you, prepares you, tenders your heart through different events so that you're ready to receive Jesus. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. I like how one pastor sums up the gospel in just 5 words. He says, Jesus came to find us. And on this day, he came to find our friend on the mat. He didn't deserve grace. He didn't deserve mercy, but none of us do. The Pharisees in the story, that they were living under the law, and they lived by the law, so they gave out the law, right? But when we live under grace, and we really let grace get in deep, then we are quick to give out grace to others. So expect grace and mercy as you follow Jesus, and expect favor. Following Jesus is personal. Consider how many sick, blind, and lame were all about, yet Jesus beelines right to him. He singles him out. It reminded me of the story of the owner of the sheep who left the 99 to go after the one, because one matters to God. Isn't that incredible? One matters to God. You matter to God. Yes, God so loves the whole world, but we don't lump ourselves into one huge group that God loves. We want to allow his love to be intimate, as if we were the only one. So many times over the years, I hear women say, well, I can believe God loves her, or that he would forgive her, but he doesn't love me, and he couldn't possibly forgive me. But he can, and he does. His love is so personal. Like Isaiah 43:1, he says, I have called you by name. You are mine. You are mine. And when we allow him to love us like that, it draws others to his love as well. There were many at the pool that day that needed healing. Maybe like me, you're concerned about those people. And though Jesus' mission wasn't to conduct a healing crusade in Bethesda, he did meet one man's need, and all present witnessed it. Don't you imagine there was a loud response when this man came to his feet for the first time in decades? And that uproar, the blind would have heard, and maybe, oh, tell me what happened. And the word would spread. Surely many around the pool that day were part of the crowd that later pursued Jesus for healing. Remember the man with the withered hand who Jesus healed in the synagogue? The verse that follows that says that a large crowd followed him, and he healed them all. There's scripture after scripture that talks about how the multitudes came to Jesus for healing, and he healed them all. He healed every affliction. So he comes for the one, and he comes for the all. We are all Jesus's favored one. We are all his favorite, you could say. As a child, I needed to be somebody's favorite. I had issues with rejection that were both real and imagined. For instance, my family had one of those breakfast table sets with the four chairs, and I was the third child. So they got some chair that didn't match. It was a little too high. I couldn't even get all me underneath the table, and it was didn't match, and they put it in the corner. And as silly as it sounds, the fact that that chair didn't fit made me feel like I didn't fit either. And so, as I grew up, that just kind of got worse and worse. As a child, I was drawn to Jesus through Bible stories in my Sunday school class, and I'd check out books that I was way too young to understand. But as I got older, I kept that part of me tamped down because it didn't seem to make for friends and fun and acceptance, which is what I thought I needed most. And by the time I hit my 30s, I was tired of trying to be someone I was not, trying to fit in. I really didn't like the person that I had morphed into, and I really wanted change on the inside, and I knew enough to know that kind of change would only be found in Christ. As our day four is titled, "No More Playing Games with God," became my mantra. I had done that for years, and it hadn't gone well. But I had a major obstacle or two, and one of them was this fear of rejection, because I knew friends, many of them, and even some of my family would not accept the new me. I knew invitations would stop, criticism would come, and there was this tug of war on the inside of me. But some hurtful events pushed me, thank God, into the right direction. I joined a Bible study, and I was taken aback at the women in the class that dared to put God first in their lives. And it was in that study that God communicated to me that if I missed him, I would miss the entire purpose of my life. And ladies, that got my attention. And it was what I needed to catapult me over all the other obstacles. If he wanted this mess, I was all his. I wanted to be free to be the person he intended me to be. Have you been there? With Jesus, it's a good place to be. Because when we follow him, we can expect wholeness. We can expect transformation. The Greek word well is made whole. And we know this is more than a physical healing because Jesus later warns him, right, to make sure he doesn't sin anymore. So he had his spiritual, his emotional, his mental health in mind as well. And notice that Jesus didn't offer sympathy. There's a difference between sympathy and compassion. Jesus operated in compassion because sympathy can lock a person down into their problem and have their focus there instead of on God. Jesus didn't ask him about who was helping him and who wasn't, but why are you still here? And if we're honest, I think most of us can relate. We've had issues and difficulties for so long, they become a part of our identity. We claim, well, I've just always been like this, or this is just me. And we live on this mat of shame and blame, and we're paralyzed, afraid to change. And there could be a cost to picking up your mat. We may feel the pain of recovery or fear that, or humility required, the responsibility even of taking up our own lives, being responsible for some new things. And like our friend in the story, we have so many excuses. I sure did. Like him, we can come to see ourselves as victims of our circumstances. This one didn't do that. This one blocked my way. And then decades later, nothing has changed. I had a woman who came up to me after a Bible study I taught several years ago in my home church in Ardmore, and she said to me, "I want what you have." I was like, "What? What's that?" She said, "The joy you have in the Lord, I used to have it." So we sat down and talked, and I asked her, "Is there any unforgiveness in your life? Because that can really block your joy." And she told me, she said, "Well, just a smidgen. I have a son-in-law that has done some things to hurt my daughter." But the more that she talked, that little smidgen became bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, she said, "I just want to see him dead." Okay. We have an unforgiveness problem. And I invited her to pray with me and get into some forgiveness over him, but she refused. She did not want to get well. In fact, she got up and left, and she never even came back to the study. I tried to find her. I've obviously not forgotten her. When I was reading how Jesus went to the man in the temple and said, "Stop sinning so that something worse may not happen to you," I thought of her again. And I wonder, did she ever allow Jesus to make her well? Jesus, the one who knows you and loves you and forgives you and died for you, he asks you, "Do you want to get well?" And he asks you that again and again and again as you journey with him, because it is the inner working of the Holy Spirit, that sanctification process of salvation, to be conformed into the very image of Christ, to recover our true identity. It is our birthright to be whole. So I ask you, are there any struggles in your life that just keep coming to the surface? Most likely that's because Jesus wants to deal with it. And his voice is not one of condemnation, but of hope and life. His forgiveness is instant. Freedom and transformation can take a little work, but it's sacred work. And it can be done just between you and Jesus and prayer and scripture reading and fasting, that sort of thing. But often we need somebody else to confess our struggles to, some trusted friend who isn't going to just give you some sympathy, but is going to pray for you and point you to Jesus and point you to the Word. I have found that just a verbal confession of hidden pain or shame can go a long way in setting you free. It gets it out of the darkness and into the light where healing can take place. I think sometimes we fear to confess things because we fear judgment would be coming. But when you confess it to Jesus or someone who loves Jesus, all you get is unconditional love and relief. Oh, the relief that comes from no longer having to carry that thing inside of you. When I would organize women's retreats, I would bring in prayer teams from outside of Ardmore so that the women could feel maybe freer to confess some things. They wouldn't see the woman again, right? But when I'd bring those teams back, the women would want to find the woman who ministered to them, because this bond had formed between them that was sacred somehow. And I know there are ladies here at Crossings that would be honored to be that person for you. When we follow Jesus, he will confront the issues that keep us from wholeness and fullness of life. In fact, I just read this morning, nothing can stop the move of his transforming grace. And if we're to fulfill our mission in this world, we must get up off our mats of comfort and complacency and self-concern so that we can extend a hand to help others up. But that's a little risky, isn't it? And that's our fifth point. We can expect risks when we follow Jesus. The lame man, he had to take a risk. When Jesus told him to get up, even though he may have felt power through his legs and his feet, he still had to take a risk. He might have fallen or looked foolish or been disappointed. He could have played it safe and refused and let fear and pride keep him from his miracle. Risks are inherent in faith. One pastor regularly asks his congregation, how do you spell faith? And they respond as they had been taught, R-I-S-K. And honestly, though it can feel scary, there is no greater joy in all the world than when you step out on faith and you know that if Jesus doesn't pull through for you, you're toast. And when he does, it just makes your relationship soar to new heights. Oh, that he chooses to partner with us, to use us for his glory. As one Bible teacher says, there ain't no high like the Most High. And I agree with that. And yes, there are times we will take risks and we will not see the results that we hoped for. Once after 4 years of following what I knew God had told me to do, to come alongside a lady who needed healing, physical healing that did not end as we had fervently prayed for. And yes, she received the ultimate healing of heaven, but she was fully convinced that she would be healed and live many more years. So I held prayer vigils and gatherings and went to healing services. And we even went to out-of-town healing conferences. And I stepped out on limb after limb after limb. And God was so present through it all. I believed the best I could with her, even when others no longer did. So her passing was very hard on many levels. At first, I couldn't even face God about it. Had I misunderstood? Had I failed? But finally, one day, I just got down on the floor and waited. And I heard him speak into my spirit, get up and do it again. Get up and do it again. It wasn't an explanation that I thought I needed, but somehow it was better because his words came wrapped in love and power, and I needed to get up off that mat of disappointment and walk on to the next assignment that he had for me. I could have shrunk back and played it safe, and that is not the life that Jesus calls us into. When we follow Jesus, we may have to get up and do it again. Take another risk. Believe God for even bigger things. And we may not know until heaven why he asked us to do the things that he did. But until then, we just trust and obey. Even with the criticism and misunderstanding that sometimes comes, which is our next point. Certainly, this man's great miracle did not set the religious leaders to rejoicing, did it? He didn't even get a slap on the back and happy for you, man, but rather a scolding for breaking their rules. And who knows, maybe some of the sick around the pool didn't rejoice with him either out of envy or the why you and not me question. Criticism comes, unfortunately, when you discover the deep joy and freedom of full surrender to Christ, because religion does not like that. Note that although the Pharisees were harsh to our newly healed man, the Pharisees' anger was mainly directed at Jesus. They were so enraged over him breaking their rules about the Sabbath, they began to persecute him, even plotted to kill him. And Jesus warns us that some would hate his followers because they hated him. And that's true today, isn't it? We see it all too often. But their hating did not stop Jesus from loving. And neither should it stop us. Tony Evans wrote of this passage, "While Jesus was changing lives, the leaders were playing religion. And no matter how much religious activity that you're engaged in, if you're not in the life-changing business, you're not in the business of Jesus." In our text today, we don't have scriptural evidence that our now healed friend had a changed and fruitful life. Like Karen pointed out in our Bible study, after Jesus found him in the temple, he may have gone and snitched on him to the religious leaders, refused to believe that his miracle was even from God. Sadly, miracles are often explained away and don't always result in saving faith or even gratitude. But I'm a sucker for happy endings. How about you? So what if he went to the temple, from which he was formally barred because of his lameness? What if he went there to thank God, maybe to offer a sacrifice for the first time in 38 years, to tell his story to people, to even find the one who had healed him? What if he went to the Pharisees and told them it was Jesus, not to get him into trouble, but to give him credit? And what if he went back to the Pool of Bethesda, to those that were gathered there, and said, "I know where true healing is found. Let me take you to Jesus." Then those 38 years of pain could have been used to benefit others. But either way, whether he was a willing participant, a willing witness, or an unwilling one, he was a walking billboard of Jesus' healing power and mercy. And his touch, Jesus' touch on this life, produced great fruit, because here we are 2,000 years later and we're still impacted by his story, which is our last point. When we follow Jesus, we can expect fruitfulness, purpose beyond ourselves, purpose beyond our ability, beyond our earthly lives even. Because when Jesus confronts us with where we need healing and tells us to get up out of our messes, it's for reasons that extend beyond ourselves. Whatever he sets us free from, whether it's fear or rejection or shame or unforgiveness or abuse or alcohol or materialism, you name it, it is going to impact the people who are watching us. When we surrender to Jesus' healing, it's not just for us. We pick up our mat for generations to come after us. When I had my aha moment in that Bible study and trusted God with all that I was and all that I wasn't, it was his acceptance of me, his want of me, that began to heal me from rejection. I made new friends and sisters and brothers, mothers and daughters in Christ. I was a maniac about the word and devoured it, took every class I possibly could, and soon found myself called to teach. Now, if you have rejection issues, the last place you want to be is up in front of people. But the desire to share with others what took me 32 years to find was so much greater than the fear. I volunteered to host a children's ministry, and every week for 4 years during the school year, I'd dress up in a costume and I'd give a little short sermonette. I think the costumes helped me hide a little bit. But one night, to illustrate abiding in the vine, I dressed up like a bunch of grapes. I was covered in purple balloons and I had a little stem on my head. I happened to have a photo, in case you'd like to see. I lost a few of my grapes, it looks like. My husband's the one with the boom box. Some of y'all don't know what that is, probably. Boom box. And my friends carrying the sacks, they were dressed like raisins because they hadn't been abiding in the vine. And there was a very popular commercial back then, the California Raisins. Anybody remember that? And these little raisins come out of the box, and they got big sunglasses on, and they dance to "I Heard It Through the Grapevine." And so, after I finished my little sermonette, we sang and danced down the aisle of the church to "I Heard It Through the Grapevine." Now, everybody was laughing and clapping, everyone except an 8-year-old Taylor Chaffin. She sat still, eyes wide, staring in disbelief as her mom and dad danced, singing, looking like that. I took it to mean she was mortified, and so I stopped and asked her, "Oh, sweetie, are you just terribly embarrassed?" And to my complete surprise, she answered, "Oh, no, Mommy, I am so proud." She was proud. Oh, what plans Jesus has for our lives and our children's lives. I did eventually teach and speak to groups without costumes, but I needed more courage, more healing, more Jesus, got more challenges of, "Karen, do you want to get well? Some are still pending." But my years of following Jesus has led to fruitfulness in his kingdom that extends far beyond myself. When we follow Jesus, fully surrender to him, our lives become infused with hope and grace and favor and joy and purpose. And often the key to unlocking each of these begins with answering that first question: do you want to be well? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this one question is packed with love, it's packed with power, and we pray that for the grace to act upon it today. We ask that you use the time in our circles with safe and loving and praying friends, that we would take a first step towards wholeness, towards freedom, the fullness of life that you paid such a price for us to have. And Lord, I pray over all those in this room who are in need of your healing touch, who have a loved one who needs your healing touch, Lord, just as you did it back then, would you do it again? Would you touch one who needs your healing this day? We all want to be well, Jesus, and we trust you to enable us to walk in wholeness and in health. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.